There's a scripture lesson I've chosen to read from the book of Daniel, the second chapter. Daniel, the second chapter, beginning at verse 36. This follows the dream that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had that he could not remember and that his wise men and astrologers could not come up with, but how that God helped Daniel to know what the dream was, and he also revealed the dream and gave the interpretation of the dream. So this is Daniel, the second chapter, beginning at 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. As the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken or brittle. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. I've read 36 through 45. We will later continue with each individual part of the image, but today we'd just like to kind of talk about a general overview of it. There are a lot of different ideas on it, as many, I guess, as there are people, as many as there are students. But there are a few things that we would like to bring out about it. Number one, it does represent Gentile times, an outline of Gentile times. We talked the other week about how that God gave the as a dominion, and the dominion was from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, and that this has been given to different people, and it was given specifically to Israel, and they never did possess all of it, but it was yet in their future. It was exactly the same territory or the land that was promised to Abraham. Genesis 15, he said that he would give him all the land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. He expressed it in different ways, in which he said, all you can see. And then later he said, all upon which you walk. Well, as I expressed, Abraham was born Ur of the Chaldees, which is in the great Euphrates River Valley, that he was told to get out of his country and from his kindred into a land that God would show him. And as a result of this, he went northwest up the Euphrates Valley up to Haran, where it says he stayed until his father Terah died. And then he came down through what is Lebanon today, down into Israel. And then during a great drought time, he went to Egypt. So he walked every inch of the dominion from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Later on, when these promises were given to Israel, we found that they did the same thing, only this time they were, you might say, born in Egypt and delivered unto Moses. But later, during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, they were taken captive and taken into Babylon. So they walked every inch of the dominion from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. So this is the land in question. And the reason we bring this out is because we believe that all Bible prophecy is concerned with the dominion and with the nations in the dominion. In fact, in order to be in this image, these empires had to be in the dominion. In other words, if they were not in the dominion, they were not counted. And so what you see in this image was these different metals, beginning with the head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet part of iron and part clay. Then there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands that smote the image upon the feet and break them to pieces. So you see the different parts of the image, and then they represented also the stone. We all know that these elements, these metals, were all of declining value. The most valuable being gold, next silver, and then brass, then iron, and then finally clay. And so they were declining in value. One of the things that it does say here, when Daniel was interpreting it in the portion of Scripture that we read for you, he talked about Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, are a king of kings, and the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory, that wherever the children of men dwell, even the beasts of the field and the fowls of air are given into your hand. You are ruler over them all. You are the head of gold." Then he says, "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Just as silver is inferior to gold, so the second kingdom was inferior to the first, and so on. And when you get considering the nature of the empires, the Babylonian Empire was an absolute monarchy. And an absolute monarchy under ideal conditions is the purest form of government. There was no government form of government better than an absolute monarchy where conditions are ideal. Of course, most of the time conditions aren't ideal. So the kings that are wicked and don't do right, the kingdoms themselves are not right. But I'm talking about under ideal conditions. For instance, when Jesus comes, he's going to be the king of the kingdom of God. And everything we're able to read of him, it will be a righteous government because he will be a righteous king. In fact, in the history of Israel, you all remember the ups and downs of the history of Israel. When they had a good king, they did right, and they got a bad one, and they turned to idol worship and did other wrong thing. Then a reformer would come along, and they'd clean up, and they'd be righteous again. But so anyway, Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. Everything in the entire empire was under his control. Well, one of the things I want to bring out is in this image, it's very different than most images you will see used in regard to this study. I have books showing the image that H.A. Ironside used, and it shows a Greek or Roman soldier, and he has a little skirt, kind of a leather skirt, and here it shows his two legs and so forth. But when you get down into this image, it does not use the word divided anywhere until you get in the feet. In other words, he does not say he has two ears, two eyes, and so forth. He has two arms, two legs, and so on. It's just talking about the parts, the head of gold, belly, the chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass. And one thing about the so-called image that Ironside used, he believes, of course, in the Roman interpretation, so the legs are Imperial Rome and Papal Rome, and he wants them to be divided. But any of us know when it says belly and thighs, it's going down to our knees. Our thighs go down to our knees. And so as a result, that vision or that image that Ironside used just is improper because it just does not show that, because the parts that are found just don't go together. So here, in other words, what I'm trying to say to you, the image of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 2, was a Babylonian image. This is what a Babylonian image looked like. This is Esarhaddon, and represents Esarhaddon. And this is what they wore. You look at the, I've been very interested in archaeology through the years, and you find images like this constantly on the monuments and so on. You don't see those Greek and Roman images of short skirts and so on. So this is a Babylonian image. So we expect him to be Babylonian. Brother McLean was one of the first ones to bring out to me, and I've talked it ever since, that in the scriptures, good many of the images and the imagery is Babylonian, but the doctrine is not Babylonian. Abraham walking by day, in Ur of the Chaldees would have seen all of these images. He would have seen winged bulls and all different kinds of things, just exactly like the ones that are described in Daniel 7 and Revelation 17, other places. These people would have seen these every day. So it was, but they didn't, Abraham didn't believe Babylonish doctrine. In other words, God is using the symbols, but he's not expressing the doctrine. So when I'm showing you a Babylonian image, I'm not giving you Babylonian doctrine. It's a lesson from God about the Gentile times, when in the 21st chapter of Ezekiel, God said, you profane wicked prince whose day has come. He said, this shall not be the same. Remove the diadem, take off the crown. I will overturn it. It shall be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. And my interpretation of that overturning is the removal of the last three kings of Judah, one by one, until the day that Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem. And that was the end of the theocracy of God under Israel for an interim, for a time called the time of the Gentiles. And this is what is pictured to a great extent by the image. The second kingdom that followed the Babylonian was the Medo-Persian. And the Medo-Persian Empire was a limited monarchy. And if you remember in the stories that are given in the book of Daniel, when through his advisors, they made a rule that nobody could pray to anybody except them. And Daniel went on praying as he usually did, with his windows open. They arrested him and threw him into a den of lions. The king wanted to change and say, well, I don't want Daniel thrown in the den of lions. But he could not change it, because the law is above the king in a limited monarchy. Another place where this particular rule came out was in the story of Esther, when wicked Haman got a law passed that on a certain day the people would kill all of the Jews. Well, Ahasuerus, as he was called there, which may have been a title, could not change the law, so all they could do was to arm the Israelis so they could defend themselves, because of this limited monarchy. And so it was an inferior kingdom, just as silver is inferior to gold. And when I'm saying inferior, I'm not saying that they were all bad men, because we know that Cyrus was a wonderful man that was predicted in the Bible 150 years before he was born. And he was the one who returned the children of Israel to their promised land after 70 years of captivity. He's the one that restored the wonderful implements of the temple back to Israel. So he was a good man, but the Persian Empire came to an end under Alexander the Great. And the Greek Empire is represented by the belly and thighs of brass. Just as brass is inferior to silver and gold, so Greece was inferior in government to the governments that were before it. Those of you who have studied any history realize that the Greeks had city-states. In fact, one of their big problems was all the time that this city was fighting against that city. And instead of it being a nation against a nation, it was cities against cities. So it was a kind of a republican form of government, and not as good as the absolute monarchy of the Babylonians, not as good as the limited monarchy of the Medo-Persians. And it took Alexander's father, Philip of Macedonia, to really do any unification of the Greek city-state so that they could go and fight the Persians. And, of course, we know that finally Alexander appeared on the scene, and he was one of the greatest warriors that ever lived. And I've read the books on his battles and his journeys. He marched his troops thousands and thousands and thousands of miles in order to defeat the then-known world. But both, what I was going to emphasize, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, all three possessed the entire area from Nile to Euphrates. In fact, Alexander went all the way to India. And so it had this great territory. And the after Alexander's death, we know that the kingdom was divided. And this is where it talks about the kingdom. This is the first time that we find division in the image was during the Greek. And but what we're going to go on to say then, this empire was definitely important. But most people go on directly to the Roman. Under the Ptolemies, overcoming the Greek Empire and establishing the Roman Empire. But the thing that fails here is that the Roman Empire never did possess all of the territory. If you take maps, which Brother McLean did in his articles in The Honest Truth, which I reproduced, it goes over to the Euphrates near Haran, but did not go down the Euphrates and the Tigris, did not take in all of the territory that was necessary for them to be counted in the image. One of the things that students have brought out for many years, and not all, is that there is a gap in the image, just as there is a gap in the beasts of Daniel 7, even as there is a gap in Revelation 17. I have seen attempts at making the image continuous history, and it's really wild. In other words, I can't even conceive of it, and I really can't, I don't believe it. In other words, Charles French, who I admired a great deal, was a Christadelphian man in the country of Australia, and I have a chart of his, and he's showing this being continuous history all the way. And so he gets down here where he says, well, this has to be the Ostrogoths and the Visigoths, and this has to be so-and-so in order to get this continuous. He's just picking out these little baronies and different territories in Europe to try to have this be continuous. And they have the one leg be Eastern Roman and one leg being Western Roman, and then they get down to the place that, well, this is Papal Rome and this is so-and-so, and it just gets to the place that is truly ridiculous. It does not go along with reality at all, and it's something that loses me, and I try to understand it, and I try to use it, and have all these years, but I just can't do it. It just doesn't make sense. And I'm not saying that we judge Bible by common sense, but I do believe that everything in the Bible is common sense, and that end-time affairs are more natural than anybody could conceive, that the beast is not this horrible seven-headed, ten-horned beast and so forth, but rather that it's a government, it's an organism, it's an organization, it's a power that we will, if we have our eyes open, we'll recognize. I have in my library a book called The Age to Come by Wethy. It's not a common book. It's a very large book. I found it in Acres of Books in Long Beach, California. And I noticed in the Restitution, which was the predecessor of the Restitution Herald, that they advertised it all the time. And it was done in the 1870s. But one whole chapter of Wethy's book is devoted to Islam, and pointing out that the fourth part of the image was not Rome, but is Islam. And he even goes so far as to say that Muhammad is the false prophet that is mentioned in Daniel and Revelation. And it's a very full consideration of it, and it took Harry A. Whitaker and James W. McLean in our time to come up with this idea that here we are living in a time when Papal Rome is has less power than it has ever had in many years, and yet we are seeing the rise of nations in the Middle East. One of the things I had not thought about for a long time until more careful reading, the stone smites the image at the feet, but the whole image is destroyed together. In other words, we think, well, Babylon was here and it disappeared. Medo-Persia was here and it disappeared, and so forth. But that's not true. The image is entire. When the stone kingdom of God is set up, all of these empires will still be here. They will be present. To me, in the 40s, when I was in the Bible training school and reading books and studying archaeology and all, and whoever would think that these Arab powers would come out of the dust of centuries and be world powers. In fact, I would say today that if the Middle East would suddenly cut all oil supplies off the United States, our country would collapse. And so Europe and many other places, in other words, they have great power, some of the most powerful. One of the latest things, and we may touch on it later, but just yesterday on the internet, Hezbollah was bragging that they had defeated Israel. Only one has ever defeated Israel. And what has happened? The defense minister has resigned, and they say they're going after the prime minister now because Israel went into Lebanon to fight the Hezbollah, and yet Hezbollah kept shooting thousands of rockets into Israel, and Israel never did stop it. They finally pulled out. And so Hezbollah, that says, watch for an announcement in the next few days, a new impulse on the part of Hezbollah. We're seeing the weak saying they're strong, and people that were not a people are now a people. And just like the Palestinians are not a people, and yet here they are, again, a major player in the world at this particular time. One of the things that is so typical in the legs and feet, especially where it talks part clay and part iron, there is strength, and yet there is division. They said it would be partly strong and partly brittle. I am one of those that says that over in the 17th of Revelation, where it says that these people give their power to the beast for 1 hour, that if all of the Arab Muslim powers would get together for 1 hour, they would defeat Israel. And I think they're going to do that. But one of the keys of this last empire is division and brittleness, lack of unity. But they have one thing in common. That's hatred of Israel and a desire to cut off Israel from being a nation. I am not saying that the people represented in the 83rd Psalm are the last 10 toes, but it is interesting that there are 10 powers in the 83rd Psalm. And what do they say? They have consulted together and have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance." And it goes on and names them. But God goes forth and fights. And the purpose of this overthrow of this is the establishment of the kingdom of God, that men may know that the God, whose name alone is Jehovah, is the Most High over all the earth, and that Israel is His people. So but this image, we're in this gap. I am one of those who studies about the 70th week. We're going to talk about that in this series, but I believe there is a gap there too. It's the only way I believe it can be explained. In fact, in some of them, people take the 70th week entering with the death of Stephen or the conversion of Saul. Oh, there's no scriptural basis for that, and he would not take anything that was seemingly as insignificant as that to cause this great time clock to begin ticking again. I actually believe in a literal 3.5 years, and we'll talk about that in a later episode. But I just wanted to give you an overview of this and some of the things that we will consider at a later time.